Chronicles, ready to start in chapter 13. We want to start there with verses 9 and 10. This is a fairly common story, one that most of us probably know a little bit about. It says, "And when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God." So as you know, David was trying to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and so they said, what better way than to throw it on a cart? And I don't know, maybe they called the Uzzah Moving Company of the day. I don't know. But they had that cart there, and they put it on that cart, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart and making sure it went the right way, you know, get it to Jerusalem and so forth. And along the way, the oxen stumbled, the cart jolts, the Ark of the Covenant, one of God's most sanctified objects under the Old Testament law, very important in the temple and the tabernacle for years. It's about to fall off, or at least so as a thing. He's going to do something good, right? I mean, you don't want the Ark of God to fall on the ground. I mean, who would? So he reaches out to touch it, to steady it, to keep it from falling. We might think, this doesn't make sense. He was just trying to do what was good. You know, he's trying to protect the Ark of the Covenant. Shouldn't he do that? Well, the problem here is, and the reason that the Lord got angry with him, goes back to Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. So you might want to put that in the margin there next to that. Numbers 4 and verse 15. And then if you want to turn back there, we can read exactly why it is that God's angry over this situation. In Numbers chapter 4, God is describing all of the different things that the different tribes, the different clans of the tribe of Levi are trying to do and supposed to do. And so he points out, and this job for this group in the tribe, and this job for this other group in the tribe. And in verse 15, he says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary..." Now notice that. Aaron and his sons, they were the priests. Aaron was the high priest. His sons were the priests. They were the only ones who were even supposed to see many of these articles, much less handle them. And they were supposed to go in and put a covering over all of these things. And he lists all the things that they were supposed to put over. Verse 5 is where he mentions that they were supposed to cover the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, as it's often called. And also, they were supposed to cover the table of showbread. They were supposed to cover the candlesticks. And they were supposed to cover all of the things that were in there. The altar, everything. They were supposed to cover it all over with these badger skins that they had, these coverings. And then after verse 15 says, "When Aaron and his sons have finished, when they've made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forth, after the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch," what is that? "They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." So God said there's only one group of people, and that's the tribe of Kohath, the clan of Kohath, of the tribe of Levi. Those are the only people that are supposed to be carrying these things. And the Ark of the Covenant is one of those things. And not only are they the only ones supposed to carry it, even they aren't supposed to touch it. He placed on the sides of all of these things rings, and they had staves. And if you look back, up to verse number 6, when he's talking about they cover the Ark of the Testimony in verse number 5, and it says, "And shall put thereon the cover of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof." So the staves were basically like big long rods of wood. And they put those through those rings, and so when the children of the tribe of Levi, of the clan of Kohathites, came in to carry that, all they were supposed to do was each one on each corner grab one of the staves, grab the stick. They weren't supposed to touch the ark at all. Nobody was supposed to touch that except for the priests. And even they particularly the Ark of the Covenant, only one time a year could the high priest go in and sprinkle the blood on that Ark of the Covenant. Only once a year. And even then, it wasn't designed to touch it. The only time they'd touch it, possibly, would be when they covered it over, but even then they weren't really supposed, you know, they're just covering it. They're not supposed to be touching it, handling it. And so, here we have this situation then, that when it comes time to carry these things, they got those staves through the sides, and they could pick it up by that, and that's how they were supposed to carry it. And even they weren't supposed to actually touch the object, the Ark of the Covenant. And God warned them, that they shall not touch it, touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So when we look at that and we read that, then we understand why God's upset. God's upset for many reasons over here in 1 Chronicles 13. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. There's no indication here in 1 Chronicles 13 that they covered it, which was supposed to have been done by the high priest and his sons, the other priests. Supposed to cover it, first with badger skin and then with a covering of blue. No indication that they did that. What's more, they had it up on a cart. And yet, God had said back in Numbers that they were supposed to put those staves through and the children of Kohath were then to carry it. There's no indication that Uzzah or Ahio, we don't know what tribe they're from, but there's no indication that they're from the tribe of Kohath. So they shouldn't have even been involved in the transportation of the ark. And then what's more, nobody was supposed to touch it. So just one thing after another that they're doing contrary to the law of God. Why did God write down his law? Why did he have Moses pen those things? So that the people could know it. He told them they were supposed to study that law. They were supposed to know that law so that they wouldn't break that law. But here in 1 Chronicles 13, David is in such a hurry that he just goes about to do it this way. And Uzzah, thinking he was doing a good deed, reached out and touched the ark, and he paid the price. This teaches us today that there are a lot of people who think they're doing some good thing in some religious activity that they're doing, or in some area of life. They think they're doing a good deed, but they're doing it ignorantly, without the knowledge of what God's law teaches, and they're just bringing condemnation on themselves. Now today, God doesn't generally go around striking people dead like he did here, but ultimately their end will be the same. And so people go about doing all kinds of, oh, well, you know, if singing praise songs to God is good, how much better would it be if we'd get up there and play some instruments too, and we'll just really, you know, make it sound good for God. But God didn't authorize that. He told us he wanted us to sing. He wants to hear the voices that he made. That's what he wants. If we decide we'll do it another way, do we think God's not going to be as angry at us as he was back at this time when they did think, I thought he was doing a good thing. Reach out, protect the ark of God. So, we need to be careful about what we do and realize how important it is to do just what God has said. In chapter 14, we want to look at two verses here. They say almost the same thing. Verse 10 of chapter 14, first of all, it says, "And David inquired of God, saying, Shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, Go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand." Then verses 11, 12, and 13, they went up, and David was winning the battle, and then comes again, the Philistines spread themselves in the valley. So verse 14, "Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, Go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry tree." So in other words, God said, this time I want you to do it a different way. This is kind of similar to the case in the Old Testament when Moses struck the rock the first time. God had told him, strike the rock and the water will come forth. Well, the second time then God said, speak to the rock, but Moses went ahead and struck it again. Just because that's the way it was the first time, the way it used to be, that was what God told at one time, doesn't mean that's the way it is. And so you see what David did. Notice the first words of those verses. Verse 10, and David inquired of God. In other words, he asked God what he ought to do. Now they, instead of just asking God, which we often do ask him in prayer, but we also study his word to know what he wants of us. But then in verse 14, he goes again. Therefore David inquired again of God. You know, sometimes, even when we've studied God's word, we may have studied it, and it may be years then down the road where something, maybe the same situation comes up again. We may have forgotten some of the things that we studied between the first time and the second time. We need to go back and ask again. Go back and study again to see if we're remembering correctly what God said. Or to see if perhaps the first time, maybe we didn't study it right and we made the wrong decision and did the wrong thing. And maybe we find that there was some verses that dealt with that particular thing that we overlooked, and we need to do it a different way this time because we know more. We've learned something that we didn't know the first time through. And of course, obviously as well, we need to understand that we can't go by what used to be in the Old Testament. Just because a thing was authorized by God or even commanded by God in the Old Testament doesn't mean that it still is in the New Testament. Now, it may very well be that some of the things that were wrong in the Old Testament or right in the Old Testament are still either wrong or right in the New Testament, that God didn't change those things. That may be the case. But we better study to see. Study to make sure. And so, we see here, David inquired of God, and then when the next time around, he inquired of God again. And we might liken this as well to prayer. When we are about to go out upon some venture, we want to pray to God. Well, the next time, you're just going to go out and do it. No, we want to pray again. We want to come before God again and ask His blessing on that venture. Assuming, of course, that it is something good and right that He would give His blessing to. In chapter 15, again, here in verse 2, David says, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And you might put out beside that again, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. That's where the law of Moses taught that very thing. Nobody but the Levites. Then I want us to notice verse 14. Key in chapter 15 here. Verse 14 says, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. In other words, they consecrated themselves. They set themselves apart. They purified themselves. They wanted to cleanse themselves in a special way to prepare for this. Well, what about us? We don't ever go bring up the ark of God, but when we come to worship, do we sanctify ourselves to come before God's throne and worship Him? The Bible speaks of us coming together. Do we prepare ourselves for that event? Or do we just show up? See, the priests and the Levites were about to go do something that was very important activity. It was something regarding, now while it may not, the moving of the ark wasn't in and of itself worship, it entailed the Ark of the Covenant, which was a sanctified item in the Old Testament law, something that was set apart for God's use and God's use alone. They sanctified themselves. They prepared themselves for that activity. And what about us? Do we prepare ourselves? Do we prepare our hearts and our minds? You know, we often say before we sing this song before the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing this song to prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. But what about when we just come in the morning and all? Are we prepared? Have we prepared our hearts and minds to come and worship God? Or are we just haphazardly coming in here with our hearts and minds focused on all sorts of other things? Well, we see that the priests and the Levites, they sanctified themselves. They set themselves apart and they consecrated themselves. They were going to perform this activity. Then we see chapter 16, also mention that in chapter 16, David sings one of, or writes, or gives to the singers one of the psalms, and this one starts in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 16 and goes all the way down through verse 36. The psalm itself actually begins in verse 8 and goes through verse 36. Verse 7 mentions that he delivered this psalm. And that is Psalm 105 in our Bibles. It's the word for word, pretty much the same. That's it, Psalm 105. So if you want, if you're reading through and you might want to flip over to Psalm 105 and mark there next to Psalm 105, 1 Chronicles 16. And that way, if sometime you're reading through the Psalms and you read this Psalm, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, and sing unto Him wonders. And you might say, what's going on here? What is David singing about? What is he writing this great song of praise and thanks to God? What's it about? Well, you come back over here to 1 Chronicles 16 and you read the first few verses and it says, verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And so this was, the Ark of the Covenant has been brought to Jerusalem now and put in the tent, ready to worship God there in Jerusalem. And so David then writes this psalm. So then all of the psalms were written for specific purposes or at specific times on specific events. Now we don't know about those events for a lot of those psalms. It's like any song today. A songwriter writes a song. Well, something prompted him to write that song. I've written some songs. I haven't written any music to them. I'm better with the words, and I don't know a thing about the music. But I can write, I guess they call that a poem, wouldn't they? But I've written some poems. Wrote some to Dawn on a particular occasion, on an anniversary, or on her birthday, or something like that. Well, there's an occasion that I want to do something special on this occasion. Psalms are the same way. And some of them we do know. It's very interesting to know what was going on in the lives of the particular psalmist that caused them to write those particular psalms. Then we want to look also at verse 41. It says in verse 41, and with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because His mercy endures forever. These people, it was their job was to give thanks to the Lord. What a job. That was what they were set to do. Verse 40 talks about certain priests that were going to give the burnt offerings. And notice, if you notice what it says, they would give the burnt offerings continually. Now that doesn't mean 24 hours a day, every day. Continually means without ceasing. It wasn't going to stop. So, continually, every day, morning and evening. So every morning and every evening they had a sacrifice. And then it says also then, and with them, these two individuals and others apparently who were expressed by name, we don't have the names of the others, were there to give thanks to the Lord. So every time these priests made a sacrifice, these folks were there to give thanks to the Lord. And so that was their task. That was their role in the congregation of Israel, was they were there to give thanks to the Lord. There are certainly a lot worse tasks than that, aren't there? Give thanks to the Lord. We need to take that in mind. These folks, continually, day after day. Sometimes we think the only time we're supposed to give thanks to the Lord is when some big momentous occasion has occurred that we prayed about. And we've been praying for 3 months for so-and-so to get well or whatever, and it happens, so now we're going to give thanks to the Lord. We need to give thanks to the Lord day after day after day. We need never be something that we tire of or that we think doesn't need to be done. It needs to be something done continually. And in chapter 17, verse number 12, verse number 2, I know we've talked about before, but you might want to mark it. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. What a statement about David's heart. Oh, that we could have hearts like David. That a prophet would be able to say, just do everything that's in your heart. Most of us, if we did everything that was in our heart, we'd be committing a good bit of sins. But he said, David, do everything that's in your heart. Now later, he came back and said, well, you're not supposed to build the temple or a house for God to dwell in. You can't do that. And he gave various reasons for that. David mentioned some other reasons later on, but as well, that he was not chosen. But verse 12 then says, after verse 11, it said, I'll raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And, of course, this was Solomon that he speaks of here. Write that out there by the side if you want to. That's Solomon. Solomon built the temple, and God promised he was going to establish his throne forever. And he did that, established the throne of David and the throne of Solomon forever through Jesus. He didn't do it through the other descendants and the physical throne, because, as we know, there's no king of Israel sitting on a throne. So if God really meant that literally there was going to be a throne with one of David and Solomon's descendants sitting on it in Israel somewhere in Jerusalem, then he lied. You know, he didn't mean that there was going to always be someone. Of course, he also made those things conditional. He said, as long as they're faithful to me, I will establish it. But he did establish that kingdom forever through Jesus. Jesus can forever reign, and nothing can take that away. In chapter 18, verse number 14. Oh, we were talking about leadership and leaders in the men's class a little bit tonight, and getting started on that topic. And oh, that we could all have leaders like David. It says, so David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. You know, it seems like in our world today that there's always some group of people that gets left out when it comes to justice. If somebody's not getting a fair shake, they say, or whatever. And it seems like even in the church, there's always a group that feels like they're left out, feels like they never get what they deserve or what's right for them. And yet it says David executed judgment and justice among all. This is the kind of leaders we need, the kind of leaders that'll execute that judgment and give justice for everybody on an equal plane, and not be playing favorites with one group or another group or with certain individuals who think they're above the law, or certain others that don't deserve to have the same rights as others, and that kind of thing. We need someone who's going to be justice for all. We even have that as part of our pledge to the flag, and the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Chapter 19 then, in verse number 2. David said, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, because his father, that would be Nahash, showed kindness to me. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanan to comfort him. Now this is just a good practice. When somebody's done good to you, do good back to them in return. He said, hey, you know, Nahash showed some kindness to me. He's died now. His son's going to be king. I'm going to show some kindness to him. Now, another lesson that comes from this chapter as well, we didn't read that far, but a couple of verses later, we find that sometimes even your best intentions are going to be misunderstood. Sometimes even when you're trying to do what's right, some people are going to misunderstand it, because Hanan did not think that David was truly trying to show him kindness. And as a result of that, he treated those servants very badly. And as a result of that, chapter 20, verse number 3. Lesson, you know, when it seems like somebody's doing something not nice to you, give them the benefit of the doubt and treat them kindly in return. Because here's what happened to Hanan. You know, Hanan, David sent those messengers to be a kindness. Hanan treated them very rudely, to say the least. He embarrassed them and humiliated them and sent them back home on their way. But notice verse 3 of chapter 20. It says, and he brought out the people that were in it and cut them with saws and with harrows of iron, and with axes. Even so, David, with all the cities of the children of Ammon, and David and all the people who returned to Jerusalem. You might put some margin there, 1 Chronicles 19:2-4. But you see, David was trying to be kind to these people. And they just treated him badly. And they suffered for it. When you treat somebody badly, you better expect. You know, as Christians, we're taught, you know, if somebody treats you badly, you turn the other cheek. But you can't expect everybody in the world to do that. If you treat somebody badly, you better expect they're going to do worse to you than what you did to them. So it's a good idea to always treat people with courtesy, kindness, and respect. I mentioned this morning about the sniper situation. You know, the police chief over there, Moose, I think it was, that was kept up coming to the talking through the media and things. And one of the media press said, why is it when you're talking to these murderers, these snipers, that you're kind and courteous? And he said, well, my parents raised me to be a gentleman. And those people, they just couldn't comprehend that you would be kind and courteous to somebody. And we may have had the same feel. Boy, why do you want to be nice to people that are doing something like that? But you know, being courteous and kind, that's never a bad thing to do. Even if you, I'm sure he's still ready to arrest those folks and lock them up and throw away the key, but as long as he was still going to be kind and courteous. And I thought that was very interesting, but it says something about that man's character. He recognized the importance of being kind and courteous. And if Hanan had recognized that, he could have saved himself and his people a lot of suffering. Look what David did to those people, the children of Ammon. That's who Hanan was. Hanan was the king of the children of Ammon. Notice what he did. He cut them with saws. With harrows, or we might say with picks, you know, like a pick that they used in mining, you know, get the sharp, and with axes. And it says, even so dealt David with all the cities of the children of Ammon. This man, by disrespecting David and by humiliating his servants, he brought suffering not only on himself, but he brought suffering on his entire nation. And we have to understand that, that when you mistreat somebody, you better watch out. Because even though we know as Christians, vengeance belongs to the Lord, we're not supposed to take vengeance. But we're dealing with a lot of people every day who aren't Christians. And if we treat them wrong, well, you know, sometimes you don't even have to treat them wrong for them to do wrong to you. But if you treat them wrong, you're going to watch out. So it's always, always a good idea to be kind and courteous. Chapter 21, we're almost finished here. Chapter 21, verses 13 and 14. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. You might put a cross-reference there to Hebrews 10:31. That verse says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But when given the choice of that fearful thing, falling into the hands of the living God, or being turned over to fall into the hands of his enemies, his physical earthly enemies, David said, I'm going to choose to fall into God's hands, because even though he may be severe, even though his justice and his punishment may be severe, he's also a God of very great mercy. David said, God is a merciful God. Yes, he's going to punish. And he did. 70,000 of the Israelites were destroyed, killed by God. No telling how much worse it would have been if David had made one of those other choices. Because when you leave things up to men, They don't have the mercy and compassion that God has. They just don't. And we saw just in the chapter before how David treated his enemies. He didn't stop with 70,000 of them. He did it to every city of that entire nation. And he had done that, you know, he had defeated several of the surrounding nations in battle many times. Oh, if God had turned him over to let them deal with it, they would have certainly dealt with it very harshly. They would have punished and destroyed and killed many of the Israelites. And in chapter 22, we'll stop with this one tonight. We hope to get a little further, but we'll stop with 22. Let's look to verse 19. Here is David speaking to Solomon, his son. Not to Solomon, his son, but to the princes of Israel about Solomon, his son. And they told Solomon, Solomon, you're going to get to build the temple for God. And David had gone about to prepare some things for that. And then he's speaking to the other people, the other leaders, I guess you could say, in the land of Israel. And he says in verse 19, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." And I really just want to look at the first part of that. Really is the key for us. Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. And then, don't just set your heart, but the next thing he says then is, arise. Do something about it. You know, I've always thought that the idea that certain religious groups have of a monastery where people go off and lock themselves away to be holy, that just seems really odd. The idea throughout the Bible is, yes, you be holy, but you take your holiness out there where it can do some good. You don't lock it away where nobody else can see it. You know, Jesus was the holiest man that ever lived. Imagine if he'd locked himself away so nobody else would ever. What would that have done? What about the apostles? What if they had decided, boy, the Lord, he gave us all these teachings. Let's lock ourselves away and we'll. The whole point is, once you've set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord, arise. Once you've set in your heart and your mind and your soul what you're going to do, get out there and do it. Don't just sit up in cloistered away, I think it's cloistered, is what they call that. I'm not sure, that's kind of a weird word, cloistered. But you know, they're just put away from everybody else. That's not the way that the Bible teaches. When you set your heart and your soul after the Lord, but then arise and get busy. Arise, therefore. Now, we don't build a physical sanctuary, but we do need to be building church, don't we? Need to be building the church. So we might say today, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord, and arise therefore, and build the church. We need to get out there and be building the church. We're not going to build a building, you know, for a temple for God, where he can have some holy items. We're going to build a church of living stones, where he can keep his most precious items, or his most precious creations, the souls that he's created. That's where he stores them up, is in the church. So we want to be out there building that. We'll start chapter 23 next time. But we need to think about, so much. So there's no doubt that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's so much we can learn from those stories, if we'll just dig a little deeper and look at them. Or the principles that are there, rather than just the entertainment value of reading those stories. But what about you? Are you setting your heart and soul? Have you set your heart and soul? Are you doing something about it? If not, you may need to respond to that. You may need to change that. You may need to get busy and do what needs to be done. You're here and perhaps you have some other sin in your life or some other problem that you need to overcome and need help from the Lord to do that. You need the prayers of the church. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you may even say, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to seek after the Lord. I love God. Well, if you love him, arise. You know, Saul in the New Testament, he had set his heart and soul to seek the Lord. When Ananias came to him, he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. If you're ready, what are you waiting for? Get up and do something about it. Good to set your heart and soul toward that goal. Now that you've done that, get up and do it. Wait. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sit.